Will you turn with me in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. As we continue our study in the last three chapters of Matthew's Gospel, we come this evening to Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. In order to have context for those verses, we're going to read just now, backing up to verse 17, reading through to verse 30 of Matthew chapter 26. And listen, because this is the life-giving Word of God. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it and broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Savior's desire that his people be fed. And that gives us confidence to pray that as we come now to your word, that you might feed our souls, that you might nourish us, that we might taste the sweetness of the Lord Jesus and delight in the Savior whom you have given to us so freely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a feasting season, isn't it? We have just come through Thanksgiving and we are looking ahead to Christmas. We go from feast to feast. Isn't it absolutely marvelous? And you think about those feasts and you think about the places where you are going to go, the homes in which you gather to eat and to celebrate, the people who are going to be there, the meals that are going to be served. And oh my, isn't it true that so many of those occasions center on the meal, the favorite recipes, the special table settings, who's going to be there, who's going to sit beside whom, and all the things that go on as the meal takes place, always different, and yet scripted so that you recognize this is the special meal, this is the Thanksgiving dinner, this is the Christmas dinner, this is the special occasion. Tonight, this is the special meal of the people of God. It started out with a Passover meal, as we've been seeing in Matthew's Gospel, but as the Passover meal unfolds, Jesus goes off script, and as Jesus goes off script to institute what we know as the Lord's Supper, we realize that Jesus is starting a new tradition. Something new is going on here. And we wonder, what's Jesus doing? What's happening here as the disciples gather to eat with him? And we want to look at our five verses this evening, verses 26 through 30 of Matthew chapter 26, and see what's going on. In verses 26 and 27, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to notice the guests that are invited to that meal. We're going to, secondly, see the special fare that's served at that meal. And then in verses 28 through 30, we're going to consider the memorable occasion. So there are several things that we want to notice from our verses tonight. But first of all, as Jesus gathers with his disciples in that upper room, the thing that we notice about the guests is that the guests are invited guests. The scenario that Matthew describes for us is not a restaurant. It's not a diner. It's not a gathering for anyone who might chance to happen along to join in on. What Matthew describes for us and what the other gospel writers describe for us as they describe this occasion, they're describing it's a family meal, isn't it? Normally, the Passover was a family occasion, just as you get together at Thanksgiving or as you get together at Christmas with family. So families would gather to celebrate the Passover. But of course, Jesus and his disciples who live up in Galilee, they're away from home. They're not at home. They're not with their natural families. They are in Jerusalem. And as they gather to celebrate the Passover, they're gathering as a new family, a family that Jesus himself has constituted and brought into being. And yes, the food is important, but the relationships are key. The Lord Jesus has brought together a group of people with whom he is going to eat. And Matthew makes it very clear to us who's there. In verse 26, we're told that Jesus took bread. After he blessed it, he gave that bread to his disciples. The ones who were gathered there were Jesus' disciples. Again, in verse 27, we're told that when Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks and he gave it to them. He gave it to his disciples. In other words, the ones who are there are not anyone who might have chanced to come along. The ones who are there are disciples of Jesus. They're individuals whom Jesus has been instructing, whom Jesus has been teaching, and to whom Jesus now gives this meal. And of course, lest we interpret that in the wrong way, I remember what Jesus has told his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 15. Jesus says, I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. To be a disciple of Jesus, to hear what Jesus teaches us from the Father, to learn from Jesus is to be Jesus' friend. It's to be a member of Jesus' family. The 25th Psalm, verse 14 says, "The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him, and to them he makes known his covenant." Jesus' disciples are his friends. Jesus' friends constitute the new family that Jesus gathers around his table. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing because of that we're able to look on the Lord Jesus as being members of his family. Matthew Henry, and he puts this very beautifully, more beautifully than I could put it. Matthew Henry says that we embrace all the interests of a friend and we concern ourselves with all his cares. So Christ takes believers to be his friends. He visits them and converses with them as his friends. He bears with them. He makes the best of them. He is afflicted with their afflictions. He takes pleasure in their prosperity. He pleads for them in heaven and takes care of his interests there. That's what it is to be a friend of the Lord Jesus. Jesus bears our burdens. Jesus prays for his people. Jesus has compassion. Jesus cares. And Jesus shows us what it is to be a member of his family. Because as Jesus has modeled those relationships for us, so we're to demonstrate those kind of relationships with others. What a wonderful thing to hear the testimony that was shared tonight. And I hope your heart was warmed by it. God, the Lord Jesus has brought together a family here at Knox, a family that loves one another, that cares for one another, that celebrates together, that grieves together, that bears one another's burdens, that prays for one another, that thinks the best of one another, that perseveres with one another, because that's what Jesus does for us. Don't we love our friends? Jesus did. Jesus loved his friends. Luke tells us that Jesus says, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you." Jesus loves to eat with his friends. We love to eat with Jesus And we love it that it's not just Jesus and me, but it's Jesus and me and the family of God. And I want you to treasure that reality. But of course, there's one of the conspicuous elements of the occasion is the special fare that's on the table, that's on the menu. And Matthew describes that for us in verses 26 and 27. And of course, and we have it right here. Before us. And the striking thing about what Matthew describes and the striking thing about what's right here in front of us is its simplicity. As Matthew describes the scene, the Passover meal seems to be coming to an end. There's been course after course of food. And of course, that lamb, the Passover lamb, that was a seriously expensive meal. In Jesus' day, you didn't very often eat lamb. So that was a big ticket item, but it was good. But now that's past. In verse 26, Jesus takes bread. In verse 27, Jesus took a wine cup. And those were things that could be found in any home on any day during the time that Jesus was on earth. This meal that Jesus has instituted for his friends is a meal that is striking in its simplicity. You've maybe sat down at a table and someone has set a plate in front of you and you've looked at it and said, oh, what is this? And you've wondered if you should eat it. Maybe you've tasted it and, whoa, it's really way too spicy or too strongly flavored for you and you don't much care for it. Or that dessert that's a work of art and it gets set down in front of you and you look at it and you think, it would be a shame to spoil such a masterpiece. The Lord Jesus gives us a meal that is constituted of elements that are very common, very ordinary. And Jesus' true church takes great care not to adorn, not to embellish, not to elaborate on that in such a way as to confuse or bewilder or mislead those who are Jesus' invited guests. Wasn't that one of the great discoveries of the Reformation, that so much of what was paraded before the assembled congregation was not actually on Jesus' menu? And our Reformation forefathers discovered the simplicity of the meal that Jesus has instituted, a simple meal that's filled with instruction. The message is very clear. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. We feast on the Lord Jesus. We participate in him. This meal doesn't represent luxury food. It doesn't represent a fad diet. These are the staples for life. Sometimes I have occasion to talk with American expatriates who've been in Ireland or the British Isles or other parts of the world, and I'm always interested to hear their stories about Thanksgiving and how they struggle to find ingredients for a Thanksgiving dinner. Where do you get pumpkin in Ireland in November? I have no idea how you would get such a thing. And of course, there's been some real frustration on the part of those expatriate Americans who want to celebrate Thanksgiving but just don't have the ingredients. Here's the great good news about for us who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven living in exile. The ingredients for the meal are easily had. They're readily available. They're simply obtained. And in our very liturgy, we speak of the way in which these elements are set aside from a common to a sacred use. There's nothing magical about them. These are cut. You go to the store, you buy these things. You go to the store, you buy the ingredients. You lift them off the shelf, you bake the bread. These are things that are available. They're simple. Our brothers and sisters in Uganda, in China, in Haiti, the places we pray for, they sit around a table and they are able to obtain the elements that Jesus has placed on the menu for his friends to share in his meal. And of course, that simplicity allows us to focus on the Lord Jesus because it's about him. It's about the one who is the bread of life. It's about the one who gladdens the hearts of his people, who gives to us the joy of salvation. And yes, it points to a memorable occasion. And verses 28, 29, and 30 remind us of the occasion. What is the occasion? Well, Jesus tells his disciples that they're to repeat the celebration. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. So it's to be repeated. But on this occasion, it's a unique occasion because Jesus is about to go to the cross. Jesus says in verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus tells his disciples that he's standing before them whole and entire. When he speaks of this as being his body and his blood, he speaks figuratively. This is my body, this is my blood. But he points us to something that really happened. He points us to something that by faith we participate in. By faith, we are united to Christ in his death. We're united to Christ in his resurrection. By faith, we have new life in Jesus Christ. By faith, we have forgiveness of sins through the blood that is shed for us. Dan Doriani, in his commentary on Matthew's Gospel, has this. He says that debts need to be paid in kind. If you're in debt to the bank, and Doriani says, if you're in debt to the bank for $1,000, you're not going to be able to repay the bank by taking the bank manager a home-cooked meal. He's not going to be satisfied with that. He may enjoy your cooking, but he's not going to be satisfied with it. And Doriani says, if you pen a poem dedicated to your favorite banker, that's not going to get your debt erased. No, you need to come up with $1,000. Well, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus has shed his blood on the cross. Jesus' body has been broken and torn in order that our debt might be paid. And so, even though we repeat the celebration, we remember a unique, never-to-be-repeated occasion when Jesus died on the cross in order to redeem his people. And as we participate by faith, we share in Jesus Christ, and our souls are nourished by the grace that he gives to his people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful things. We hear Matthew tell us that as Jesus instituted this feast, the disciples sang a hymn and went out. Father, well may they sing. And Father, indeed our hearts are glad. We celebrate your goodness. We sing your praises because you have provided us a Redeemer who invites us to sit and to eat with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.